Good morning, everybody. Thank you. Thank you for being here. John 17. We'll try to finish today, but after a question that was asked last week and another one this morning, we may have some more discussion because this is... It does. This prayer, when you stop and think about some of the things that are said, like we were talking about last week, how can Christ pray that we are one as He and God are one? How is that possible? How can we grasp that? The question last week of when we go to heaven, does the Holy Spirit still live in us? Well, I had to think about that one for a while. I don't know the answer. And then this morning, the question was asked, how can Christ give the glory to us that He has? The glory that God gave Him. How does Christ give us that kind of glory? I can't get my hands around that. My mind around that. It just is so far beyond me. So we may have to talk a little bit about some of these things. All right, so from last week we've looked at Christ praying for all believers. And He begins by saying, I pray also for those who will believe in Me. How? Through the message of the disciples. So we see this transfer of the Word of God from God the Father to God the Son to the disciples and then on to the other believers throughout history. And if you stop and think, you think this message that is spoken of in this verse right here is what we see today 2,000 years later, because we're taking this same message and bringing it to the world to make new believers. So for 2,000 years, it's exactly what Jesus has said has happened. Then He talks about this unity that is so far beyond me. May they be brought to complete unity. Complete unity. And for what purpose? To let the world know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But our unity in the body of Christ is one of the hallmarks that should let the world know that God sent His Son. So why is it that the world is having such a hard time believing who Jesus Christ is? Is it because of disunity in the body of Christ? It's part of it. I think that's part of it. So it's that unity that He prays for all the way through this passage. And then finally, and like we say in verse 22, that they may be as one as we are one. And how does that happen? He says, I've given them the glory You gave Me. And there again, here's that question that was asked earlier. How in the world can Christ give the glory that God gave Him to people like you and I? And for that to happen, again, is for Christ to give us that kind of glory that they may be one as we are one. That's just too much to handle. How can we be one as the Godhead, the Trinity? The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons who act inseparably, but yet are, they are still one. How can we be one like that? I can't fully understand that through that glory that He gives us. So we'll kind of spend a little bit of time because there's some more passages here that we're going to discuss. So the last two verses of this. Yes? Where are we? Yep.
He was in His own cell.
Okay.
At the beginning of time.
Yep.
And He lost it, and He had to bring His Son back,
to restore it. So the glory that God originally created man in His own image, that man was intended to be with God, be in His presence, sinless and in presence with perfect holy God. So we gave that up. Sin entered the world. It separated us from God. So how in the world can we get that back? And so that's what we're going to talk about. Yeah.
The Holy Spirit in us is part of three in one.
Yep.
When we have the Holy Spirit, we are connected to God.
Good. So part of the answer, and we'll get into this, is if the same Holy Spirit in His fullness, His entirety, dwells in every single believer, then we are somehow one with God through His Holy Spirit. And so we'll talk through this. But again, me stuck here seeing who I am, and again, I always think, am I pulling something over on God? Because do I know myself better than God does? Because I know that I don't deserve to have God's perfect Holy Spirit dwelling in me. Not the thoughts that I have, not the things that I do. So how in the world does that work? But yet, if you understand that the Holy Spirit is God, and somehow He dwells fully in every single believer, then we have that oneness with God in that manner. Don't ask me to explain the details. I just can't do it. But you start to see what's happened here. And then, of course, you cannot have the Holy Spirit unless you believe in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. It can't happen any other way. That is the only way that God sees us as cleansed to contain His Holy Spirit. There's no other way. And so this is working into what we're going to talk about. So, verse 25. Righteous Father, though the world does not know You, I know You, and they know that You have sent Me. So the world doesn't know You. There's people out there that don't know You, but these believers, they know You, and they know that You have sent Me. Now then, he's already explained in verse 3 what that is. If we know God and know Jesus Christ, who He sent, that equals what? Verse 3. Eternal life. Eternal life is that they know the one true holy God and Jesus Christ whom You've sent. That's eternal life. So he's saying, that's what he's saying right here. This is eternal life. I have made You known to them and will continue to make You known in order that the love You have for Me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So here's another one, is the love that the Father has for the Son, that kind of love in us. Yeah, that's what he's saying. It's kind of hard to grasp again. But again, if it's God dwelling in us, Christ in us, then you can see the possibilities of how that occurs. But here we have the division between the world, those who do not know God, and those who do know God. And the friction that is caused, and we see growing and growing every single day, because anyone who wants to stand for the Word of God and His moral absolutes and His power are getting ridiculed and debased and persecuted, because we are standing for God Himself. So the world does not know You, but they do. How do they know? Because I, Jesus, says, I have made You known to them. So Jesus, as He said to His disciples, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. God on earth, I have made the Father known to them. And then He says, and I will continue to make You known to them. So how does He do that? Then that has to go back to the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. John 15. So just a couple pages before, what is it that the Holy Spirit does? What is His work? John 15:9 says, as the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. So there it is again. That same love that the Father has for the Son, I want that to be in them. That's it. That's a love beyond our capacity. It's a love beyond our capability. The only possible way that we can come near it is if he's the one that's doing it, if he's the one that's living in us, that gives us that capacity for that kind of love. Okay? So, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now, remain in my love. So remain in that powerful love. How do we do that? If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Ouch. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So how did Jesus obey his Father's commands? Pretty good? Almost all the time? No, it was perfectly. Perfect obedience is perfect love. Okay, so we can go around the room and let us tell how maybe we haven't obeyed, I don't know, this morning, this last week. Somehow, there's a capacity here to remain in his love perfectly if we are obedient, he says, to his commands. And this is one of those verses that I really do believe if we continue to push him away and say, I don't want to obey, I don't want to obey, I don't have the desire to obey, then how can I remain in his love? How can I continue to say I'm a Christian? You know, it's one of those things that we have to say, does this relationship with Jesus Christ mean anything to me every single day? Does it or doesn't it? If it does, shouldn't we see a marked difference in the way we are living today than what we were living like 5 years ago or a year ago? Shouldn't we see some difference? So how is that possible? Then John 16:12. So how does Christ continue to make him known? Well, by us remaining in his love and obeying his commands. Then 16:12 says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So how does he continue to make God known? And to me, this is through the work of the Holy Spirit, this ongoing sanctification in the life of every believer. I want to look back and say, and I can say, I have grown closer to God in the last months, years, because of studying his word. My prayer life gets more sincere. All of these things are going on, and so I can say, yes, I believe I know God better than I did before. I will never know him perfectly, never. But yet I have grown closer to him. How does that happen? I think that's the Holy Spirit opening up, revealing, guiding all of these things that he does in our lives. Showing me things in Scripture, showing me things that God continues to do. And so Jesus continues to make God known to us. And then he talks about this love. God's love for Jesus that may be in believers. And then we just said this love that he has for me by obeying his commands. John 15:26 again is the Holy Spirit saying, 15:26, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So this transfer of the Holy Spirit working and testifying of Christ to the disciples who have been with him, who testify about Christ, then us having the Word of God that testifies about who he is and what God does. And so we take that same message. It is perpetuated. So then through that, through that obedience, through that work of the Holy Spirit, how does Jesus come to bring that sort of level of love into our lives? Again, how did Jesus remain in God's love, the love of the Father, and it was through obedience, perfect obedience. Perfect obedience. And how about us? Are we capable of perfect obedience? Are we capable? Well, and partly the answer is if you've sinned, then no, you're not capable. You've already messed it up. So one sin disqualifies us from being able to have perfect obedience. So then how can God's perfect love, the love that he has for his son, be in us? See, this is what is so powerful about these words when you stop and think, oh my goodness. The love that God has for his son, how can that dwell in me, somebody who obeys imperfectly? If the perfect love of God dwelled in his son because of perfect obedience, and I imperfectly obey, then how can God's perfect love be in me? And Jesus answers it by saying that I myself may be in them. This is incredible. See, I want you to remember, there's no other religion, there's no other religious figure that can perform that act. There's no other religious figure that promises that I'm going to come live in you. Nobody else can do that. No, it is impossible for any other religious figure to do that. It is only Jesus Christ who can dwell in us, but we even have to do something that allows for that. This perfect holy God dwelling in a broken down temple, and that temple has to be cleansed for that to happen. Otherwise, we cannot contain Christ living in us, dwelling in us. It's impossible. So over in Colossians 1, there's this great mystery that Paul talks about, and it speaks to how this occurs. So Colossians 1:25. Paul says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. So I've become an apostle to present the word of God in its fullness in order to effect what he's about to talk about. In its fullness, which is the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the saints. So for hundreds of years, for centuries, and he's specifically talking about the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, for 1,500 years before, there's been this mystery. And the Old Testament writers talk about it. Somehow, this mystery is going to happen that God himself has got to come down to earth to fix this problem, this brokenness. Somehow, that's going to happen. We don't understand. It's a mystery to us. But now Paul says, with the advent of Christ, now it's been disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, what's this mystery? Christ in you. It has been exposed. It's been disclosed. It's now out there to be known that Christ can dwell in you, and here's partial answer to this question, the hope of glory. All right, so the question is, let's back that up and look at it the other way. Can we have a hope of glory without Christ in us? No. He says Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's the only way. If you don't have Christ in you, you can't hope for glory. There's no glory to be hoped for. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone, how? How? Say it loud. Perfect. Perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. All right, so here's this mystery that's revealed. It's been unknown for centuries. They couldn't figure it out. Now with Christ here, now we see that this mystery is revealed to anyone who believes. And that mystery is, Christ will come in you, giving you the hope of glory and making you perfect. So, how can God's love for the Son through perfect obedience dwell perfectly in somebody like me? Only through Christ. Only if I believe in Jesus Christ and he dwells in me. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. That, you know, over and over you see that Jesus says, no one comes unto the Father except through the Son. That's it. No other way. No other choice. No other avenue. No other path. Sorry. That's the only way. To make known the riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why John 17:22 says, I have given them the glory you gave me. That goes back to this question Connie had this morning. How do we get that kind of glory? I mean, seriously, again, I don't get it. I'm so pitiful. How can I possibly have that sort of glory in this broken, pitiful vessel? And yet Christ says, but if I live in you, I make you perfect. If I make you perfect, this is opens up to a lot of things. All of a sudden, this temple is cleansed. And God sees us as perfect. Since he was perfectly obedient and God's love was on him, then he presents me perfect in Christ. And God's love for Christ is God's love in me. That's beyond anything that I can imagine. Paul says in Galatians 3:27, if we are baptized in Christ, we are clothed in Christ, we have put on Christ. We look to God as his son. In Ephesians 4:24, he tells us to put on our new self that is created to be like God. How? In true righteousness and holiness. Really? If we are baptized into Christ and Christ dwells in us, we have put on Christ and we look perfect, righteous, and holy like God. That's the way God sees us. This is astounding. Yes, sir.
He doesn't see me.
Right.
He sees me through the veil of Christ.
That's right.
And it was through Christ's blood that it was made possible.
Yep.
It was through my weakness that we're made strong.
Right. Good. Again, whenever God, if we have accepted what Christ has done on the cross, whenever God looks at us, all he sees is his perfect, holy Son, full of glory, full of love. That's how God sees me. You know, sometimes I want to sit down and go, God, you know that that's not right, don't you? Like I could tell God what was right. Yeah, what? That's right. So the free grace that God says, God is just and he is the justifier. See, if God is perfectly holy and perfectly just, then he can grant that justification to anyone who he pleases. And so he's made it conditional on the blood of his son who paid for my sin. So if I believe in that blood, then God says, then you're justified. I see you as holy and pure as my son Jesus Christ. That's incredible. This Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that love, it's a love that's infinite, it's eternal, it's perfect. And God is love. He is the source of all love. And he says, and that's the love that I want to be in these people. Jesus says, the love you have for me may be in them. It points again to that perfect sovereignty of God in this perfect plan and his initiative in carrying out this incredible mystery and bringing it to fruition. And it shows the ridiculous, utter impossibility of any one of us, no matter how good we've been, that there is no way that we could contribute to a love so great that he could dwell in us. Nothing that I could do could say, I deserve that love. Nothing. So this points out God's utter sovereignty in developing this plan, bringing this plan through, exposing the mystery through the blood of his son Jesus Christ on the cross and say it. There's no way you can do this, but if you'll just believe in him, I'll take care of the rest. And when I do that, that's going to cleanse you so pure and holy that you can contain my Holy Spirit. And that's what I will do. I will send my Spirit to live in you, and then that makes all these things possible. The glory that Jesus Christ has in heaven through perfect obedience, that's the glory he's going to share with you. The love that the Father has for the Son through his perfect obedience, that's the love that's going to be in you. See, and this is where we get into what is our capacity. Our capacity is the love of Christ. We have that capacity in us. Our capability is usually a bit shorter than that. But the capacity is there. And so whenever you stop and think about these questions that were great questions that we could probably spend a few weeks going on and on about, how can we contain that kind of glory? How do, you know, when we get to heaven, will the Holy Spirit remain in us? Great question. I answer back with ponderings of, you know, when we have our glorified bodies, will the Holy Spirit need to dwell in us any longer? Or when we're in his presence, like Bill was saying, do we give like the gift of the Holy Spirit back to Christ in thankfulness and in honor and praise for the gift that he's given us? Don't know. Man, it's just so far beyond anything that I can comprehend. But this is a prayer, you know, Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, but this is our Lord's Prayer. And when you see the words of Jesus praying to the Father and saying, this is what I want for myself, for the disciples, and for all believers. Again, this is just so astounding that God can see us as perfect, righteous, and holy enough to contain his Holy Spirit and to give us those sorts of gifts. And that promise is to all who will believe in him. That's so far beyond me. So far beyond me. So just kind of a refresher.
Hey, Jim.
Yes. Yes.
I think you just hit the nail on the head right there. So this is a prayer.
Yep.
And this is Jesus' prayer for us.
Yep.
He's praying his desire.
Yep.
He wants us to have this kind of love. This agape love.
Yep.
He wants us to have this glory and this perfection. I mean, that's what he wants.
That's his desire. Yep. And like I was telling,
we know we can't obtain perfection. 99.9% won't work.
That's right. Good points. And so what I'm saying is, you know, if God is infinite and he's eternal, and we've talked about this before, as long as we are in eternity, even in his presence, we will never fully know God. We can't. We are not infinite beings. So therefore, we can't know him fully, even in his presence. So, is the complete love of God ever even possible? Well, no, not really. Because, you know, we've already messed up the love of God already. So we've already said we can't attain that. But the desire is from Jesus saying, this is what I want for these people. If they will believe in me, this glory, this honor, this love, this is what I desire. I want them to, like he says, you know, 99.9% still isn't all of God's love, but it approaches it. We grow to love him more and more and more every day. We've used this comparison before. A really good marriage, you know, you love each other and you get married, but then you spend the next 45 years growing in that love and growing closer, growing more intimate, growing in that. To me, that's what our eternity is going to be, is continually growing in that powerful love. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, I know. It's great.
And, you know, Jesus was telling them, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Right.
He is in me. I am in him. And when he gives us the Holy Spirit, then he's putting his Spirit within us so that we can have that perfect unity.
Yep.
If he were to take that away, I don't know that we would have that perfect unity.
No.
It's him in us.
That's right. That's the only way that makes... Good, good. Yeah, without his Holy Spirit, it is not possible. Again, he has, through our belief, and that's the only thing that we can bring to it is our belief in what he's done. Believe in Jesus Christ, confess that he is Lord, and then he says, then I see you holy enough, your temple is cleansed, I can send my Holy Spirit to live in you. Otherwise, it's just not possible. And then without that Holy Spirit dwelling in us, his guidance, his leading us into truth, all the things that the Holy Spirit does, we would not even be capable. Not only would we not have the capacity, we wouldn't be capable. Right now, we have the capacity, and our capability is a little short. But without him, all bets are off. Good. Great point. Yes, ma'am. Yep. Yep. The letters of John, we will be like, we don't know how we will be, but we know that we will be like him and we will see him as he is. I mean, I can't grasp that either. Again, how do you grasp an infinite being? I don't see that that's possible. But we get to lay eyes on him. We see him as he is. Then it says that we will be known fully. We will know him as fully as we are known. All of these things is beyond my thought process. Okay, so just a quick refresher. Again, verse 3, this prayer of our Lord defining eternal life is to know God, know Jesus whom he has sent. He talks about the eternal Christ and the glory I had with you before the world began, showing that the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was God with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, by him, and for him. So he's saying in verse 5, that's who I am. Verse 8, I gave your words that you gave me to the disciples. They accepted it. So the Word goes from the Father to the Son to the disciples. Verse 14, the outcome of this, I've given them your word, and what? The world has hated them. And that's what we can expect. If we are proclaiming God's word, that's what we can expect in the world. Verse 15, he says, I've given them the word, the world hates them, but don't take them out of this world. Leave them here, but protect them from the evil one. He says, and then in verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. And where does that truth come from? Your word is truth. So we are sanctified through the Holy Spirit every time we read God's word. He sets us apart for holy use. We are sanctified by the truth of God. Verse 20, for all who believe in Christ through the disciples' message, Jesus is praying for them. So we see this message from the Father to the Son to disciples to all believers. And so here in October of 2016, that prayer is carried out 2,000 years later. we continue to bring this message, this same message, into the world that proclaims Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, that's exactly what I want. Verse 23, praying for the complete unity of believers, and through this unity, it lets the world know that you sent me and that you love them. Our unity presents that to the world. And finally, verse 26, may the love the Father has for the Son be in all believers. And the only way that can happen is if we believe in Jesus Christ and He sends the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Otherwise, impossible. Okay? There, that'll give you something to think about. Yeah, this, I mean, it is just in this simple prayer. I mean, it's beautiful just to read through it, but then when you stop and think, what is it He's asking for? It's so far beyond our comprehension. But yet that's what Christ the Son is asking from the Father. Yes, ma'am?
What is your definition of glory?
What is our definition of what? Glory is, well, a couple things. But for us, we glorify God through our obedience. So we bring Him honor. We bring Him praise. We bring Him worship. That's glory to Him. Okay? So, Jesus, through His perfect obedience, brought perfect glory to God. And that's why He started this prayer. He says, I've completed the work that You've given me. That glorifies You. Now glorify Your Son. So God brings honor, praise, glory to His Son through His obedience. So, glory is reverence, holding God up into the position who He is, and praising that brings Him glory. But now then, from God's side, we talk about the presence of the glory in the temple. So it's not only praise and worship like an external, like I am bringing glory to Him, but it is His very presence. The Shekinah glory of God in the Holy of Holies, His very presence. So when we, that's what the, you know, the Bible says, the songs say, when we are with Him in glory, in His presence. So I think it's a kind of a two-pronged deal. We glorify God whenever we read His Word. We glorify Him when we speak of His Son, Jesus Christ. We glorify Him whenever we repent. All of these things bring God glory, because without Him it's impossible. So Jesus is saying, I want this glory of my perfect obedience to be in them. Give them that same glory. So it's that, remember I had the circle of glory, that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit glorify each other with every single thing they do. Well, then He opens that up and says, and all believers can do that same thing. They bring us glory, and we'll glorify them too. To hold them up and say, look at what obedient people this person is. So it's a kind of a two-phase deal. All right. Thank you all so much for being here. Let's have a prayer. Dearest Lord, it is so amazing to read Your Word and to delve into it and to see what You have for us. The wisdom is so far beyond our understanding, God. So we have to have Your Holy Spirit that leads us and directs us and to show us the depth that You have. And God, just for the little small amounts that we can understand, we thank You for something that is so incredible and outstanding and astounding that we know it's impossible. Impossible by us. We know that it is only through Your mighty hand, Your mighty work and power that this could have been possible. And we thank You, Jesus Christ, the Son that He sent, who died on the cross for us, that makes it possible. In Your Son's name, amen. Thank You for being here.